Lead us into your truth and teach us. You are the God of our salvation. On you we wait all the day. Amen. Today I want to read two portions of Scripture. The first from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. They actually started with verse 14. So we will start with verse 14. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then I want to link that with John 17. We were there last week, but today we'll begin with verse 13. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, just as I am not. But thank you that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. This is the word of the Lord. So in our series this month, we've been looking at big ideas. We started with the idea that God exists, and one of the ways that we see the reality and the proof of his existence most clearly to us is in the wonder of creation, the wonder of that which he has made, the wonder and the marvel of the universe, the wonder and the marvel of our human bodies. Behind the design, there obviously and must be a designer. And we saw that as human beings, we are unique in our creation, and that you and I are made in the image of God. The Imago Dei. And yet we know and understand that that image is marred by sin, sometimes so much so that it's hardly recognizable, but thankfully, God did not leave us in a place of despair and misery. We're designed as creatures made in his image to feel at home with God. It's in our DNA. There's a God-shaped hole in our hearts that cannot be filled by anything else, though we often try to fill it with a lot of different things. We try to fill that hole in our heart with the things that the world has to offer. We try to fill that hole with stuff, jobs, the affirmations of other people. We try to fill it with anything and everything but God sometimes, and we come up empty. And we hear the writer of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's empty. You see, it only stands to reason if God made us, we can only find our purpose and our meaning in life when we, by grace, find God and enter into a relationship with Him. And that's what we saw last week. That hole is filled as you and I begin a journey of knowing God. Jesus came into our world and He did not come merely to show us how to live, though He did that, right? He did not come merely to show us what love looks like, though He did that as well. The New Testament says this: you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. It is in Jesus Christ that sin, which separates us from experiencing God, it is in Jesus that we who were far off, we who were enemies of God, that's what Paul calls us, it is in Jesus Christ that we are reconciled. It is in Jesus Christ that we are brought near. As Luther once said, the law discovers the disease, the gospel gives the remedy. That, my friends, is why God sent Jesus. Listen to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And we saw last week that everlasting life, eternal life, is not just pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. Everlasting life, eternal life, is not something that we are waiting for at the moment that we die. But everlasting life, eternal life, begins here and now. For our Lord says, here is eternal life, that they might know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. You see, by grace, we begin that journey now. We begin that journey of knowing God experientially, not just knowing about Him, not knowing facts about God, but entering into a vital, life-changing relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is then, and only then, that you and I can begin to live lives that truly matter. John 17 has a lot to say about the glory of God. The glory that Jesus had with the Father before the world began. And then, tucked in there, Jesus says one of the most amazing things to the Father: the glory that You gave Me, the Son, He says to the Father, that glory I have given to them. Whoa, whoa. So what is the glory of God? And how do we glorify God? One writer said, the glory of God is the sum of His intrinsic, eternal perfections. That's a $5 phrase for a pretty simple idea. The glory of God is who He is. The glory of God is His nature. The glory of God is His character. The glory of God is His love. The glory of God is His grace. The glory of God is His mercy. The glory of God is His kindness. The glory of God is His gentleness. The glory of God is His wrath. The glory of God is everything that makes God, God. Jesus says, Lord, I've glorified you in everything. Lord, I finished the work that you sent me to do. Now, he prays this just before he goes to the cross. Lord, I've shown the world what you look like. Lord, in a little while, I'll go to the cross. And there he will cry out, it is finished. You see, in the miracles of Jesus, we learn what the compassion and power of a sovereign God looks like. In the reality, in the pictures of Jesus eating with the publicans and sinners, we learn something about the inclusive love of God that says to us, anybody and everybody can come to him by grace through faith. In the interaction with Jesus at the woman at the well, in the interaction of Jesus with the woman caught in adultery, we learn what grace looks like. The Son glorified the Father in everything, and at the cross, it all comes together. It is on the cross that we see the love of God on display in harmony with the holiness of God. It is there that we see holiness given shape and form. Then he goes on and he says to the Father this, as you have sent me into the world, so now I am sending them. You see, our job, in a sense, though we don't go to the cross and give our lives as a substitutionary atonement for others, yet in a very real sense, our job is the same as was the job of Jesus Christ. That is to show the Father to the world that is looking and desperately needs to know who and what God looks like. It's a sobering job description, isn't it? In 2 Corinthians 5, we read earlier, Paul said it like this, we are ambassadors for Christ. God makes his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God for our sake. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, in verse 21, there is the whole of the gospel. He made the one who knew no sin. That is Jesus. He made the one who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about it this way. You've got a negative 10 and a 0 and a positive 10. And if all we got from God was forgiveness, that would take us from a negative 10 back to 0. And the moment we messed up again, guess where we're going? We're back over here. And what hope is there for us in that? But the good news of the gospel is that there is more than forgiveness. There is forgiveness, but there's another part and another dimension. He made the one who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God plus 10 in Jesus Christ. So when God looks down and sees Wally Johnson, by grace, he doesn't see Wally and all of my screw-ups throughout all of my life. Aren't you glad for that? True story, I heard growing up that when I died and went to heaven, there was going to be a movie played of my life before the judgment seat of God. And I thought, oh, I hoped and prayed Mom and Dad didn't have tickets to that movie. What can you say? But that's not what the Word of God says. There's going to be a movie played of my life. Guess what it's going to show? the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because that by grace has been put to my account, and that by grace is put to your account when we bow in faith and repentance. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. Then, my friends, we begin to grasp what it is to live a life of purpose and meaning. With the righteousness of God put to our account and the Holy Spirit living in us, we then go out to show our world what God looks like. As feebly as we can do that, we go out to show our world that our God is a God of grace and a God of holiness and a God of mercy and a God of kindness and a God of compassion. Is that even possible for us to live into that? It is. And it is possible because of the prayer that our Lord continues to pray. He prays four things for us. First, Lord, keep them. Protect them. Let the light continue to shine in them and through them in the face of tremendous obstacles. Lord, keep them from the power of the evil one. Keep them in your name. Keep them consistent with your nature and your character. Keep them close to you. Keep them true to their calling. Keep them in your character. When we as a church lose our distinctiveness, when we as a church are no longer salty, when we as a church take the light and hide it under a bushel basket, you remember that song you probably sang when you were a kid, if you were in church as a kid? Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Keep them. Is it possible for us to live a life of meaning and purpose? Yes. Not in our strength. Because the Holy Spirit keeps us and strengthens us and empowers us. And then he prays, Lord, make them one. Make them one, even as I am one with the Father. Take a moment and look at the person next to you. Some of those folks you know quite well. You might be married to them. You never know. Some of the folks sitting next to you, you don't know well at all. This might be the first time. I doubt it's the first time you sat next to them. You're a good Presbyterian. You sit in the same place every week. But nonetheless, the prayer of Christ is that we might be one. Whether we are Republican or Democrat, whether we are tall or short, whether we have a lot of hair or no hair, whatever it is that is true about us, our reality is not defined by any of those things. Our reality is defined by Jesus Christ. Make them one. You see, at stake in our ability to be one, at stake in our ability to love one another as Christ has loved us, is the very believability of the gospel. Make them one. And then he prays, Lord, let them have the same joy that I have. That blows my mind. That's not the joy of happy smiles and warm hugs. Jesus is about to go to the cross. But it is that abiding joy in the eternal love of the Father, we read of Jesus Christ, that with joy he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. It is a joy that is rooted in the reality of the words of Jesus and the faith and the love of God Almighty. Give them the same joy that I have that has sustained me. And yet sometimes we go through this life looking as though we've been baptized in lemon juice, and the idea that we would give off is, wow, what a miserable life this Christian faith is. Give them joy. Let that joy permeate their lives, for as we experience that joy, we live with purpose and meaning and show to the world around that our God is a God of joy. And we find the last petition. Sanctify them in your truth, and your word is truth. I want you to understand that. Sometimes this world is a hard place, right? We look and we read and we look at the headlines and we see things that are going on, and we get so caught up in that cycle and we begin to buy in to the fear that permeates so many. Jesus prays, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Our place of safety in this world is not to create a monastic society. That's what the church has done sometimes throughout our history. Rather than being in the world, we just come over here and we're going to be out of the world and create our own little circle all over here. And what good boys and girls are we? But that's not what Christ did. Nor is that what he prays for us. Jesus was where? In the world. But he was not of the world. And what is his prayer for us? That you and I might be in the world, but not of the world, that we might be sanctified by the truth of God's word. Our place of safety and refuge is found in God, and found in the truth of his word. You and I can live lives of meaning and purpose, set apart for service to God. We're to be distinctive. I didn't say we're supposed to be weird. I mean, sometimes we are, and that's okay too. We're to be set apart for God's use. Yet sometimes the world looks at us and thinks that we think we are better than they are. Where'd they get that idea? Sometimes from us. We often get frustrated the same way that other people do, right? I preached a sermon once on what makes a Christian marriage a Christian marriage. Well, you guys know, in a Christian marriage, you don't ever fight with your spouse, right? And in a Christian marriage, there's never a disagreement over finances, right? And in a Christian marriage, it is roses and just all the time, right? No. In a Christian marriage, our kids still fuss and fight and argue, and mom and dad still disagree, and we do everything else that happens in the marriages of the unbeliever. With one difference. We take our sins to the feet of Jesus Christ and bring his forgiving love and grace into that human relationship. Are you living a life with purpose? I want you to hear what I'm about to say. We do not draw people to Christ by shouting at them. We do not draw people to Christ by discrediting what they believe or by telling them how wrong they are and how right we are, we draw them by showing them a light that is so lovely that they want to know the source of it. We are merely those loved by God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, sent on a mission. As you have sent me, so I am sending them. And our mission, to proclaim the love of God and to show God to our world. You see, you and I have not been saved from the world, but to the world. May God give us wisdom to continue to seek to live lives of meaning and purpose as we take the light into a very dark world. Amen and amen. I invite you to stand and affirm our faith as we use again this day the words of the brief statement of faith. So, Christian, let me ask you, what is it that you believe? In life and in death, we belong to God. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, we trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You may be seated. Every week I get the privilege of seeing gifts and offerings that many of you